Good evening, saints and friends. Welcome to Bible Study. Would you go ahead and do what you know to do, where you comment, like, and share, and let somebody know you are on with us in Bible Study. And we'll give it just a few moments, and then we'll get right into prayer. And then we'll go right into what God has for us on this evening. It's always great to come before you. All right, we are on Facebook as well as on YouTube at this time. So we're grateful. All right, let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you, love you, honor you, appreciate you, God. We thank you for all the people who are tuning in, those who take the time out of their day to study the Bible with us and to go over things. God, we ask that you would just bless them, encourage them, uplift them, and always give them a seed that will grow in them, that'll give them what they need. And God, I pray that as I facilitate, that I would have wisdom, clarity, and understanding of thought, and I would be anointed to share your word in a way that would bless not just the hearer, but also bless the speaker, and would honor and glorify your name. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you know, for our Bible studies, what we've been doing, we've been coming back and doubling back from Sundays. And it's been really helpful. One of the things that's been helpful for me as a facilitator, because on Sunday mornings, I don't always get to say everything I need to say. And it's kind of interesting. As I grow in my pastoring, I become longer winded than I ever been. But there's so much in the word that I'm trying to share with the people. So coming back on Wednesday and taking key points and expounding upon that it's been really beneficial to me. It allows me to add things that I didn't add the first time, as well as see things that I didn't see the first time as well. So I just want to cover what we have been covering, just so you can see it. So our very first sermon was Worthy Worship, and I'll give just a little bit about it. And that's how we started, is and basically saying that God is worthy of our worship. So at the end of 2020, we were in a series called The Adventures in Praise. And we talked about how it's important to praise God and be adventurous in the way we are praising God. But then we turned that into worship. And we want to make sure that God is getting the worship that is worthy him. And one of the things that hinders us from giving him everything that he deserves is often we find ourselves in wilderness experiences. And so we encourage us not to die in the wilderness, but to still worship in the wilderness. And we even went and showed how when the tabernacle was created and the children of Israel camped around the tabernacle every time that they would stop in a new area, that actually showed the cross. And so we worked through that. And then we changed and start talking about something more practical. And we talked about wealthy worship and what it means to, number one, make sure that our worship is wealthy, our worship is rich and full, so that it gives him, God, the honor to do his name. But secondarily, do we worship wealth? Because one of the things that the scripture tells us is that you can't serve God and money, which seems to suggest that money and the spirit that tries to attach itself to money, called mammon, what it tries to do is command that we would worship it. And we even talked about in wilderness worship how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and Satan said, hey, worship me. And so our temptation sometimes is to worship money. So we want to know, are we worshiping our wealth? And then we turned it around and said, do we worship with our wealth? So if we're not worshiping money and we're not serving money, have we learned how to make money serve us and be a blessing to the kingdom of God? So are we using it to worship? And so also with keeping that with the theme of things trying to make us worship it, we moved into wired worship. And wired worship has, we talked about how we are wired for worship, but we can't always worship how we are wired, because our flesh still suffers from the faulty wiring of Adam and Eve's failure and their sinfulness. So we looked at that and said, we got to worship out of the spirit instead of out of the flesh. Because we worship out of the flesh, we're worshiping from a faulty set of wires. If we worship from the spirit, then we are worshiping from a true and real place. And so it's important for us to understand the difference. And so then we moved on Sunday, and this was the theme scripture we started with. And it reads this way, Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get an understanding. So wisdom is a foundational thing. It's a foundational principle in the spiritual realm. Remember, we're not trying to worship from the flesh. We're trying to worship from the spirit. And one of the other theme scriptures we started off with in the very first sermon in this series, which was worthy worship, is we talked about the woman at the well and how Jesus made the statement that the hour is coming where we must worship in spirit and in truth. So it's our goal to worship in spirit because that's where our regenerated wiring is. And in the regenerated wiring, one of the things it tells us is wisdom is a principal thing. It is foundational in the spirit realm. It has implications in the natural realm as well. But in the spiritual realm, we have to function is in wisdom. So it is a principal thing. Let's go back to look at that real quick. So it's a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Inquire it. It requires that we inquire of it and acquire it. So the spirit realm requires wisdom, but we have to inquire of it and acquire it. And to say it in a way that makes some more sense is that even though it is foundational in the spiritual realm, it is not automatic. Wisdom is not automatic. The onus becomes on us to get wisdom, to grab it, to acquire it. In order to acquire it, we have to inquire. And inquire means you have to ask, you have to search, you have to seek. Matthew 7 tells us that ask, seek, and knock. So even though we are moving from the spirit, doesn't mean we don't have responsibilities. We have a responsibility to grab hold of what's available. And wisdom is the foundational principle that is available to us. And then when you look at the rest of the scripture, it says, and with all thy getting, get an understanding. So as you're getting wisdom, then understanding is another layer in that. So from that, we termed this term, all of these have W's. And so we termed the term of wise worship. So we're going to move in that wise worship. We're going to discuss more of that, but we don't have time to go all the way into everything we discussed on Sunday because it would take us too long to get to there. So what we want to do is we want to go to our second portion of what we dealt with on Sunday. So there was two things that we talked about in wise worship. The first thing was we started off talking about the life of Uzziah and how he was a very wise king. But then we see a turn in the end of his life because he had an issue. And the issue was this, and so we'll bring you up to speed with point 11 of our Sunday's sermon. We had 21 points because it was the 21st day of February. So point 11 was wisdom cannot coexist with pride. So what happened in Uzziah's life is that he ended up getting off into pride. And what we have to understand is in order to grab pride, you have to let go of wisdom. And since wisdom is a foundational thing in the spirit, what you're doing is you are hindering your foundation. Your foundation automatically becomes shaky if you transition into pride. And so the wisest way to worship is to never get close and function in pride or to be afraid of pride, scared of allowing pride to operate in your life, scared to allow pride to function in your worship. And one of the major reasons why is because pride is the original sin. Before we seen Adam and Eve have the sin of disobedience, there was the sin of pride in heaven when Satan, who was Lucifer, tried to dethrone God, thinking that he was better than God and God was the one who created him. So knowing the law of first mention, the first time we see something mentioned or the first time we see it, then we know that tells us everything we need to know about it. And so Lucifer was the one who was supposed to be handling the worship, causing God to be worshiped. But pride made him worship himself and want to put himself above God. You won't disobey God unless you're functioning in pride first. So the reason why Adam and Eve fell into disobedience is because pride was already in the land. So looking at that again, wisdom cannot coexist with pride. And so if we're going to function in a wise worship, we have to be afraid of pride. And so to fast forward, what happened in Uzziah's life is that he went in the temple and he did things outside of the order of the temple. He was the king and he had done very well and he had brought prosperity and he had brought success. And he didn't necessarily sin as we would think sin. It wasn't like he went out and murdered somebody who committed adultery. He actually went to worship, but he worshiped out of order and got into pride and began to take place and stand in the lanes of things he was not supposed to stand in. He started functioning in things he wasn't supposed to function in, and his pride told him it was okay. Let me say this as it relates to our day and age. God has given us what we call the fivefold ministry gifts, where you have the pastor, the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, and apostle. In the listing of the scripture, apostle actually comes first. What happens oftentimes is when you worship God, God reveals himself to you, and it can easily trick you like it tricked Lucifer to where you think you are the greatest and the grandest thing. And then you begin to overstep your bounds. And so God has placed ministry gifts in the body. And the scripture says to equip the saints. And so when you understand that God is using you, everybody's supposed to be used. You can't allow that to shift you into pride. That is unwise to shift you into pride, because what you'll do, you'll start standing in the functions and the flows that God has already set for the body. In other words, you'll try to replace people and positions that God didn't want you to replace. God won't necessarily punish you, but when you do that, you step outside of the order of God, and now you pray for the enemy. And so that's what happened to Uzziah, and ended up happening in the temple. Leprosy broke out on him, and he ended up having to get out of the temple, but the consequence was it was too late. It doesn't tell us in the Bible that he lost his life or he no longer believed in God, but he had an immediate effect, an immediate result, and it was a disease called leprosy. He had to be removed, and he died alone, because in those day and age, that type of disease, you couldn't be around people. So it'd be like it was like the COVID of that day, except for it happened on your skin and it deteriorated your body, so everybody knew you had it. So his downfall was almost as swift as his rise. His downfall was that quick. And the only thing we see that he did wrong is he brought pride into his worship. And so we're going to put that up again just for emphasis. Wisdom cannot coexist with pride in any way. So we looked at 2 Chronicles 26 and 17, and that's where it talks about what I was just explaining to you. Verse 18, it explains it even more, that they end up confronting King Uzziah. I'm not really going to read these because we don't have the time for that. And then we had our point 13, was that wise worship has unintended consequences. And it does. And so verse 19, that's where you'll see where it talks about the leprosy. If you look toward the bottom, it says, in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Something I want to bring up really briefly is there are times where people will have received their negative consequences in the temple or in the church. When you get to be prideful, sometimes you need to be humbled right away. There's another word that comes from the root word humble and humility that we often don't connect with humble and humility, and it is the word humiliated or humiliation. Sometimes people end up being humiliated in church or have to go through humiliation because of their pride. And sometimes God has to make an open show, or he has to allow an open show to be made of that person. Sometimes when people are doing all kinds of things, the spotlight has to be shown on them so that they can see, so others can see, no, we can't be doing this. We shouldn't function this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and when we were in the building, we talked about this. We spent a couple of weeks on that in 2020. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was, it could be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I can't remember. But there was a story about a man who was in the church who was bragging about sleeping with his father's wife. And it was his stepmother. And so he was bragging about it and having a lot of pride about it. And it was like coming to church like everything was okay. And Paul came down hard on him. Came down hard on the man as well as hard on the congregation. He's like, this thing should not be. Like, what are y'all doing? And he said, listen, we need to kick this man out of church. He didn't say that he wasn't going to lose his salvation. He said, but we need to kick him out of church so that basically he'll run into Satan and Satan will wear his head out. And then hopefully he will run back to the church and be restored. In other words, he's going to need to be humiliated because he's got too much pride. He's bringing that into worship and it's unwise. And Paul went on to say it's unwise for y'all to let it go on because they weren't doing anything about it. If you study the scripture more, you'll see many scholars believe that that man ended up being restored. He was able to get fixed. The humiliation worked. But the point I want to bring up to us is we don't have to be humiliated, because if we're wise with our worship, we will never even get to the place where we will function in a mentality that will allow pride to commingle with our worship. So we know that in order to have wisdom, we can't have pride. So we just turn our back on pride and we want to function with a wise worship. While I'm giving you a chance to once again comment and share, I'm going to get us over to our next points. All right, so now we're going to go a little deeper and try to get into the focus. So this is what we put this on the end of the sermon Sunday, but I want to focus on it because I'm going to assume that if you're spending your time coming to Bible study on a Wednesday where you are logging in and can be doing everything else, I'm assuming that you don't want pride in your life. I'm assuming you are already functioning out of wisdom. So we're going to talk about what wise worship actually looks like. And so our point 14 on Sunday was this. Wise worship knows God uses man, but doesn't need any one man. When you're wise in your worship, you're humble to the point that you understand God does not need me. God uses me. God desires me. God so loved the world that he gave his only son for me, but he doesn't need me. So me being in relationship with God is more of a benefit for me than it ever is to God. I depend on God's breath. Not only do I depend on God's breath, every human being, every living creature depends on God's breath. Now, man actually breathes God's breath, but even the living beings, they are controlled by the hand of God. When Job was kind of out of sorts and fussing with God, and God began to speak to Job, he began to let him know, like, listen, I run the entire universe. And when you think about that, then you understand that I'm just a small drop in this entire cosmos. One of the things that makes us feel more important than we should is because of our enemy. The devil is so dastardly, and he's so hell-bent on tearing up anything that looks like God, is the devil spends a lot of time on us. He has his demons and he has his cohorts attacking us. And when you go through those attacks, it sometimes makes you feel like you are more important than you really are. Truth of the matter is, everybody is going through attack. Whether you serve God or not, Satan is just evil. And so in his mind, he tries to attack everything. You're really not that important. Every bit of importance that you have is because you name the name of Christ, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it would be totally unwise for you to be prideful in your worship, because your worship is a response to what God has already done. Let me see if I can give this example. When I'm at the doctor's office and they take the little baton thing and they tap it on my knee and my leg gives the reflex, I don't jump up and say, "Woo! I am tough. Boy, I tell you what, I got a bad knee. Woo, I'm something special." No, I don't say that, because that reflex is involuntary. I didn't control it. My body was built to respond to that strike in that way. So it is a natural response. Worship should be a natural response. If you read your word, that's worship. You shouldn't get excited. "Woo, I read my word. I'm somebody special." That should be a natural response. If you pray, don't get the big head. That should be a natural response. For all God has done for you should be a natural response. For you to sing and cry and worship, it's a natural response. It is a reflex. It really has nothing to do with you. Now, to say it better than I could say it, let me just say it the way the scripture says it. The scripture says it's your reasonable service. It says we should present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it should be a result. Worship should be a result of what God has done. It's the least you can do. The least I could do is say, "Thank you, God." The least I can do is say, "God, I worship you. God, I appreciate you. God, I honor you." The least I could do is give in the work of the ministry. The least I could do is pray for others and pray for my country and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And when we do those things, Satan does try to attack us, and we have to sometimes have spiritual warfare, but sometimes we can get tricked into pride thinking that we are all that in the bag of chips. Listen, we're just dirt balls that God breathed his breath in. The Holy Spirit, the scripture says, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the only reason why I'm able to do the things that I can do in the Spirit, even though it's wise for me to do it, is because the Spirit is sealing me. The Spirit is in me. Now, I don't know about you, but I can talk about me. The Spirit should have got up and walked away from me a long time ago, because I'm not always functioning the way I function in church when I'm behind closed doors. Because sometimes, like we talked about last week, that flesh tries to rise up. But my spirit, the scripture says the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that we are the sons of God. We are the children of God. So even when I messed up, it is the Spirit of God that reminds me, go ahead and get back up. You're still God's child. So you mean I'm going to come to church and I'm going to have an attitude like I'm somebody special because I praise God? And sometimes we say things, and it's kind of cute, but we really have to think about what we're saying. Like, listen, if you don't want to worship God, don't sit on my row. I understand what we're trying to say, but the truth of the matter is we are nothing absent of God. So going back to that point, wise worship knows God uses man, but doesn't need any one man. So then that leads us to Isaiah, a very important passage of scripture that we've heard read a lot. But now when we connect it to the understanding of Uzziah, when we connect it to that, then we see something important. And what you may not know is Uzziah and Isaiah were cousins. They were related. And Uzziah had a nice meteoric rise, but he had a horrible fall. And so Isaiah, being related to Uzziah, more than likely had compassion about his cousin in the way he did well and fail. Now, this is when you know God is operating in you and you're not operating out of pride. Prideful people, when people fall, they say stuff like, I knew it. Mm-hmm. I knew they wasn't no good. Yeah, I know that's my cousin, but I could have told you he wasn't all that. See, prideful people use someone else's fall as a step up for themselves to prove I told you so, or I knew it, or to make themselves look good. But humble people who are wise, the scripture says in Galatians, it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual or who are wise in spiritual things, you restore, considering yourself. So when someone falls, the first thing you should look at is yourself. I could have been the next one that fall. I could have failed before they fail. So I'm not ever going to puff my chest up when someone falls. I'm going to move in compassion because I'm going to consider, man, it could be me. I could make mistakes. I'm not saying that we won't have righteous judgments and we won't make true statements, because sometimes people are living foul and they need to hear about it and it needs to be spoken about it openly, but yet there still ought to be a compassion. Now, as a leader, but based on the way Donald Trump was leading, I felt it was right and righteous for me to get up even over the pulpit and denounce some of the ways that he was leading. But I never talked to my church that they should not pray for Donald Trump. Just because I'm chastising doesn't mean I don't have compassion. And what I would say is, you don't know what you would do if you got in office. And once we found out that Donald Trump had COVID, what I said, we refuse to talk about, well, it's good. I'm glad he got COVID. No, that's not how that's the spirit of pride. We prayed for him, even though we didn't agree with his policies and the way he led. Compassion as a human understands human beings are human beings. And so we have to be careful. So Isaiah didn't come in the temple prideful. I believe Isaiah came in the temple with compassion. But understanding that, let's look at how the scripture says it. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. I want to stop here and make a point that I think is so valid and valuable, something that we may have missed or may normally miss. And so I'm going to bring it up side by side so that we can see it. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now, Isaiah was in the temple and he makes this statement, I saw also the Lord. I saw also the Lord. I'll read the rest of it. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, this is the point I'm trying to make with I saw also the Lord, is that you can come to the temple without God revealing himself. You can come in worship and still not see the Lord. And this is something we have to be careful of, is that when we come before God And God is not revealing himself in manifested ways. One of the reasons why he does it is because we're to walk by faith, not by sight. So everything shouldn't be laid out before us. We have to worship God by faith. But the problem with that is you can get in a routine and be worshiping and never see God and think you are doing good because you're going through the motions, you're going through the rituals, but God is not showing up. And only prideful people can function like that and not know that God's not around. The story I always try to connect with this is Samson. Samson had definitely got into pride, so much so that his parents had tried to tell him about the choice of women that he was choosing. He wouldn't listen to them. He ends up with Delilah. And we know that Delilah kept tricking him and he kept laying down with her. But he was in pride. He thought nothing was going to happen to him. But to me, the most tragic thing about the story, because it does have a good turn, but the most tragic thing about the story is that after his hair was cut, that the scripture says that Samson got up and shook himself, and he did not know that the presence of the Lord had left him. God's spirit, his presence, was no longer with Samson, and Samson did not know it until it was too late. Here's one thing that pride will do to you, that you can go through the routines of worship and never know that God's presence is no longer viable in your life. It's no longer accessible to you and you can't even reach it. But because you're going through the motions, you don't know it. Because I'm going to church. I attend church. I pay my tithes. I say my now I lay me down to sleep. You're doing all that, but you don't even know the presence of God is gone. So we have to have some Isaiah moments where we can say, I saw also the Lord. And how I know I saw the Lord is that he was high and lifted up. He was on his throne. He was enthroned. You ought to have a certain type of worship that makes you have to look up. Because as long as you are looking, and I'm talking naturally, but I'm giving a spiritual equivalent, like a metaphor. As long as you are looking this way, you are only seeing natural things. So the scriptures makes statements like this: lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. You have to learn that in a wise worship, it requires you to look above. If everything that you worship can be seen in the natural realm, you're worshiping natural, temporal things. You need to get to a place where you have to look up, and then you can say, oh, I see the Lord. And let me say this also, trials in our life, they come from Satan to derail us. But God uses them to enthrone us. What do you mean? He uses the trial to show us that in the midst of our trouble, he sits high and lifted up. And so while Satan plans to derail us with it, God plans to show us that he's a very present help in the time of trouble. The Bible says he's a very present help. But we know that oftentimes when we are in trouble, it doesn't feel like God is present. Isaiah was going through grief, but I saw also the Lord. In other words, in the middle of the trouble, I realized, oh, God is still here. And not only is he still here, he's high and lifted up. One scripture says he's the God that sits high and looks low. Another scripture says it this way. It says that his heaven is his throne, but the earth is his footstool. It's like he is ottoman. It's the earthly things are beneath him. So whenever we have a trouble that is above us, it's still beneath him. And what worship says is, God, you're still high and lifted up. So I'll look up to you. I'll lift up my head to you. I won't, even though depression is real, I'm not saying it's not real, but I'm going to try my best not to allow depression to keep my head down. I'm going to lift up my head because God is still on the throne. He still has power. I may feel powerless, but he has all power. If you're prideful, you'll try to fix everything on your own. When you're humbled, you'll look to God. A story I tell all the time that makes so much sense for me because of the way it happened naturally, but it gives me such a spiritual truth that I hold on and I share it all the time. So I was doing a revival in Colorado Springs, and we had to fly into Denver, Colorado. And you drove about an hour from Denver into Colorado Springs. And it was foggy, and because of altitude, I didn't understand altitude, and I didn't understand the fog, that I was high in the mountains, and so the fog was really heavy and thick. And everybody told me how beautiful the drive from Denver to Colorado Springs was, but I didn't really see anything because I didn't know that I was so high up that the fog was covering everything. However, once I got to Colorado Springs and woke up the next day and went outside the hotel, it was like these big, beautiful mountains. It's like, where were they? They were there all the time. They were just hidden. And that's the first thing I realized is that God is there all the time. Many times he's just hidden by our circumstances. The first thing that I learned. Second thing that I learned is that when I first seen and encountered the Rocky Mountains, and just they were so beautiful. And I just spent some time just looking up and staring at them. But I noticed to keep looking up to the highest heights, it was almost like I was breaking my neck. I had to bend back so high, and I would begin to look at it like, my goodness, these mountains are huge. There are, as far as I can see, there are as high as I can look up. And it made me feel so small against the backdrop of such big, beautiful mountains. However, when I flew back home to Indianapolis, those same mountains that were so big and daunting, as I was on the ground, were so minuscule and small as long as I was in the air. And God spoke to me and taught me another lesson with these mountains. And he said that the mountains did not change. The only thing that changed was your perspective. As long as you were looking from the perspective of the earth, the mountains were huge and magnanimous and awe-inspiring. But when I was looking from the perspective of the air, the mountains were very small. And the lesson that God was teaching me is that what worship does is it takes us from the natural to the spiritual. And trouble that seems so huge from the perspective of earth, it is so small from the perspective of God. And what worship does, it reminds us that the Bible says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when you refuse to worship or you're prideful in your worship, you are looking from the wrong perspective. When you look from a lifted up perspective, then you will see everything you need to see, and you will realize that God is high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, a wedding dress, the woman will be up front, but the train will fill. So God's train fills our spaces, and so that's why we worship him. Even though we don't see solutions sometimes, we don't see answers, his residue can fill up our entire space, and we worship from that place. Back to that scripture. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Wise worship sees God even in a bad situation. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with Twain, he did fly. I'll give just some time to this. Twain just means two. So you're dealing with seraphim. In the angelic realm, there are cherubim and seraphim. Many scholars think there are several rankings of angels, but in scripture, it talks mainly about cherubim and seraphim. So these are the seraphim. And these are angelic beings that had wings, but they had two wings in different areas. So it ended up being six wings altogether. So let's go back to this scripture. Six wings with two, the face was covered, two covered the feet, two did fly. Now, what sense can we make out of that? Here's a revelation that I seen just by studying this for this Bible study. As we function as humans, as we move, two things that we need. We need our eyesight and we need our feet to go forward. Even when our eyes are closed and we can't see, if we can go and move with our feet, we can still get places. We need our eyes, but we can still move. But the scripture says that the angels covered their eyes with two of the wings, covered their feet with two of the wings, and with the other wings, they did fly. So what does that show me? It showed me that they were functioning only off of the life of the presence of God. They didn't need their eyesight and they didn't need their feet to move. Only thing they needed was to fly in the direction of the Spirit of God. So what that means to us, when we worship, we don't have to see everything. God doesn't have to show up and make us fall out every time we worship, because we walk by faith, not by sight. And also, we don't always have to be moving. You don't always have to be shouting and dancing. You don't always have to be listening to a worship song. And the scripture says they cover their feet. And one scripture says it this way. It says, be still and know that I am God. So there are times in powerful worship where your pride goes out the door and says, I don't need anything in this moment but to just be still. I don't need to see you, God, for me to trust you. I don't need to be moving for me to trust you. I can just be still. But then it says, with two wings, they did fly. Now, these two wings, if you've seen the way it's drawn, these two wings come off of this area here. What's in this area in our humans? It's our lungs. So, a way I can explain it is not even a scripture, it's a song. It's a song that become popular. It says, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise, oh God. So let's look at this again. They cover their eyes. They cover their feet. I don't need my eyes because I can trust you by faith. I don't need to be moving because I can be still and know that you are God. But what I will do with everything within me, with the breath that you've given me, I'll give it back to you, God. With the lungs that I have, I'll praise and I'll worship you, God. In other words, I don't have to be worshiping to get a certain result. Isaiah was in the midst of grief, losing his cousin in a harsh way. But he says, I saw also the Lord. And then I see what's going on, that his train is filling everything. And the angels that minister to God, they're showing us the pattern we should be doing. We should sometimes not have to see everything. Not have to be going everywhere. Some people be like, ooh, I gotta get to church because Bishop Jakes is in town. It would be awesome to see Bishop Jakes in person. But sometimes the best thing you can do is be still and know that he is God. And just in your breathing, breathe in and breathe out the presence of God. Meaning sometimes you're not saying anything. You're not going anywhere. You're just aware that God, your presence is here. And you're just sitting grateful for his presence, knowing that it is his breath that allows us to breathe. It is his blood that washes us and gives us the right to even be called the children of God. Jeremiah 29 says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And Isaiah 55 says, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. So sometimes you sit and think that I can't even think without you, God. You have thoughts to do me well. And even though my thoughts don't always understand what you're doing, I'm not going to get in your way because your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. That's when you have a lifestyle of worship. That is wise worship, where you're worshiping in a way that's not routine, not I'm going to do what I always do, where you get to a place where you say, God, what do you want? Because your train feels my temple. And even in the midst of everything going on, I see also the Lord. In a pandemic, I saw also the Lord. In the midst of a divorce, I saw also the Lord. In the loss of loved ones, I saw also the Lord. And I couldn't help but see him because he was high and he was lifted up. And his presence enveloped my temple. I wanted to be upset, but I couldn't help it. He fills my temple. And the only thing I can do is stop and say, God, I worship you. There's times that I wanted to be upset with God, but couldn't be upset with God because his presence was there. Vitally, vitally important. We got just a few minutes left. Let's knock out a few more scriptures. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The only thing they could say was talk to one another. And the only thing they could say was holy, holy, holy. Now, this comes from Hebrew and we read it in English and it just looks like it's repeated three times. But in Hebrew, there is not that similar repetition. Anytime something is repeated in Hebrew, it is going from degrees. It's at a higher degree. There's the first holy, and then there's a higher degree holy, and then there is a highest degree holy. So holy, holy, holy means each time they were understanding and recognizing a greater level of God's holiness. And it brought them to this understanding, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the reason why that's a revelation is because in the temporal finite mind, when we look at the earth, all we see is the results of sin in the earth. All we see is the failure, the pride. But what the angels were saying is not just this temple is full. See, from Isaiah's point, his vantage point, he sees that the temple was filled with God. But the angels were saying, no. God is so holy and his holiness is so expansive that the whole earth is filled with his glory. What the truth is for us as believers is, as the age is begin to move, God exists in eternity. He doesn't exist in time. We exist in time. But time is being swallowed up in eternity. So that's why we encourage people to look toward eternity, to give their life to God so that they'll have room in eternities. And so this life is temporal. But what is happening is not that just that we are dying out and Jesus is returning. It's not just that. It's that his holiness is enveloping every aspect of the earth until we can say the whole earth is filled with your glory. And what we call that the heavenly age, where there is a new heaven and a new earth. But the key is right now, the whole earth is filled with his glory, whether we can recognize it or not. It was just like me seeing those mountains, even though a fog and the clouds were blocking it, didn't mean it wasn't there. It was there the whole time. I just couldn't see it because my vantage point was finite. But as we begin to worship God, we begin to see beyond the finite, and we see not from the faulty wires, we see from the spirit, and we begin to see what's been there all the time. And what's been there all the time is God was there all the time. And we start seeing God in every situation, not just waiting till eternity swallows up time and we're in heaven. It's easy to see God in heaven and when there's a new heaven and a new earth. But right now in this broken world, in this messed up world, in this world filled with trauma and drama and sin and Satan's devices, when you begin to live a lifestyle of worship, you will see that the whole earth is full of his glory. You will see the way the angels see, and you will articulate it the way the angels articulate it. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of your glory. See, even though I may have some issues and mistakes, the reason why I don't preach a holiness or hell message, and even though I grew up under messages like that, I begin to understand that, not that it was totally wrong, but it was incomplete. Because what it did is it left holiness up to us. So what that meant by holiness or hell is you live holy or you're going to end up in hell. Not that it was totally incorrect, but it was incomplete. What should have been added is we focus on his holiness. And when we focus on his holiness, it takes us to every degree of his holiness till we understand that the whole earth is filled with his glory. And what earth? Our earth. And then when we are filled with his glory, we don't have to worry about hell because we won't be going there. But we were taught that we focus on us. So what we were doing, we were focusing on the wrong. We were focusing on us. And if you do all these things, then you're going to make it to heaven. Instead, what we're trying to say is when we live a lifestyle of worship, wise worship, we focus on him and his holiness and his degrees of holiness. And we realize the only way we can be holy is in him. We can't be holy apart from him. We can only be holy in him. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the problem with focusing on us is what happens is when we focus on us, if we do achieve something right, then we are tempted to be in pride. But we focus on God and then we do something right. All it does is humble us because the whole earth is filled with his glory. If I do something glorious, it was him that did it through me. If I do something righteous, it was him that did something through me. So I don't ever want to start looking at me. I want to keep looking at him, because as long as I'm looking at him, his glory can fill my earth. We only have a minute left, but I think it would be good for me to just read just a few more of these scriptures. So let's look at verse 4. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. How you know you're really in worship is you will never start looking at yourself and get in pride when you're in true wise worship. Because the first thing you will say is, oh my goodness, I'm a mess. Not only am I a mess, my lips are unclean. Not only am I a mess and my lips are unclean, everybody's a mess. In other words, compared to you, God, we are all a mess. We are all undone because we see how holy you are. So even though I appreciate my bishop, my apostle, my pastor, my teacher, my evangelist, my this, that, and the other, I will put no one above my God, because those people, while they are special, they can only be special in him. They can only be special because of him. And so what that does, that levels the playing field. We are all on the same level. No one is greater than the other, because without God, we are nothing. And then here, we'll see this, and then we'll try to close. I'll put it to where you can see me reading it as well. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Here's a point that I used on Sunday. Wise worship, trust God to handle the flesh, the iniquity, and the sin. As we come to a close, another one of the issues that I had with the holiness or hell thing, it made us feel like fixing sin was our job. But in that passage of scripture, all Isaiah did was worship and recognize the sin. He recognized the sin and he was repented of the sin and said, look, we are a mess. He recognized it. He was able to repent. We talked about that last week, how about having repent and remorse. But there was nothing he could do to fix it. He didn't run out of the temple and say, oh, I got to hurry up and apologize to people. I got to go fix this from the past. I got to go deal with this, deal with that. Nothing wrong with doing those things, but you don't do those things to secure to secure victory over sin. The way you secure victory over sin is just like the angels are doing. You're covering your eyes. You're covering your feet. You're just being still and knowing that he is God. And you're flying from that place with your lungs. And you're just accepting what God has already done. And in that place, what happened? The angel took and touched his lips. And then the angel said something interesting. He said, oh, by the way, your sin is purged. Your iniquity is taken away from him. We don't see anywhere where he cried and said, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, help. Oh, God, this. Oh, God. All he did was acknowledge that he was wrong, acknowledge he lived around people that was wrong, acknowledge that the earth was wrong, but it was still filled with God's glory. And God said, hey, if you can recognize that, boom, here you are. Touched him. Changed his life. Then let's close like this. We'll be done by 7:35. Isaiah 6 and 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Look at the confidence he had all of a sudden. He's like, shoot, if you can use anybody, you can use me. I'll do it because you've done all the work. You've touched me, you've cleansed me, you've forgiven me, you've taken away my sin. And all I did was saw the Lord. I got out of myself, got out of me, and I saw you. I made sure pride was out of the way, and in a wise way of worshiping, really, I just did nothing and sat and accepted all that you were. And you did everything. And so you know what? Isaiah said, hey, send me. Because all I'm going to do is tell somebody else. There's an old saying that said, all salvation is one beggar going back and telling another beggar where they found some bread. It's not that, hey, I baked the bread And when you bake the bread like I break the bread, then you'll be saved like I'm saved. It's like, no, I found forgiveness because I found the Lord. And I'm just going to tell somebody else, come and find the Lord. What do you got to do? Nothing. Just exist in his presence. Just be in the moment with him. Allow him to touch you. And it'll change your life. You mean that's all I got to do? I don't got to quit this and quit that and quit this and stop this and stop that. Yeah, eventually you'll need to do that, but you won't have to do it on your own. Come to God with all your mess and just exist in his presence and worship him as a deliverer. You'll get delivered. And worship him as a healer and you'll get healed. And worship him as a forgiver and you'll be forgiven. And you'll be forgiven. And worship him as a mind regulator and you'll have your mind regulated. You'll have peace for a confused time. Here's what we're mission saints, the lifestyle of worship that accepts what God has already done and allows God to work through us. And we're so excited as we run back and we tell somebody else. Come on, put that in the comments. Say, tell somebody else. We're going to get ready to go in to our prayer. Before we go to our prayer, I want to put this up so that we can see it. This is something that we said on Sunday that I think would be very helpful and beneficial. It says, "Here I am, Lord, use me." That's something that you can say. "Here I am, Lord, use me." Wise worship. Let's prepare our hearts for prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you, love you, honor you. We know that you are the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. There's nobody like you and nobody compares to you in any way, shape, or form. And God, all we want to do is tell the world about a God that loves like you love. So God, we just exist in your presence. We daily come before you, whether we're thinking about you, praying to you, talking about you, reading about you, singing about you. It's not about what we do. It's about what you've already done. And we are existing in you. And for that, we thank you and we praise you and we worship you in Jesus' name. And everybody can say it. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Want you to have a great week. We love you. And we appreciate you dearly in every way you are loved. All right. Before we go, let me just put it up here this way so that you can see it. You are loved. You know why? Because you are God's, or you belong to God. And with that being said, we will see you later. Make sure to tell someone about the Bible study and tell someone about what God is doing in your life.